Be seated tonight in your Bibles, tonight if you will, go to the book of Job, Job chapter number 16 tonight, Job chapter number 16 tonight if you will. The title tonight of the message is Common Mistakes. Sometimes we get the idea that, all sin originated with the television, or that all sin came about because of crystal radios years even before the television, or that surely it was the cell phone that brought in all the sin. And I think the devil has used those things for his benefit, certainly, but that's not where it started at. And it's just simply increased that. So let's begin reading in verse number 1 of Job chapter 16. And here we find that the discord back and forth, the discussion, which is discord too, between Job and his friends. Maybe you've seen some of your friends in this portion of Scripture. And maybe you've seen one of your friends. In yourself. I hope that we've seen some things and we'll make some changes by the power of God. And tonight, we want to look at some things that I believe if we will ask God for, He'll give us wisdom to circumvent these things, to eliminate these things from our life if they're there. And let's read and see what the Bible says. It says, "Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? And what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I would heap up words, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips would assuage your grief. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged. And though I forbear, what am I eased? But now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company. And thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me. And my leanness rising up in me, beareth witness to my face. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me and with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with a breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Not for any injustice in mine hands, also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return." Job is having a pity party, and I'm sure that some of us have had those ourselves. And the problem with pity parties is too often you're the only one that shows up. And it's when you're partying by yourself, it's a lonely party. It's a sad party when you have to party by yourself. But that's what happens sometimes when we have a pity party. Well, it's good sometimes to look back on things as they have been and see if they're not still that way and where they are and shouldn't be. We ought to make some changes, and where they aren't and ought to be, we ought to make some changes. And so God gives us the opportunity by reading the scriptures and reading the lives of great men of God, even when those men have failed God, we can learn if we will. God can use those things in the very scriptures that God gives us those in. He says those scriptures will give us faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we're benefited even as we read about the failings of other people and the shortcomings of other people. Our faith can grow. Now, sometimes we think that Job is going through a whole lot of stuff that nobody else understands and so forth. Most people think, as Bible scholars, that the book of Job is the oldest book in your Bible. It's not the oldest in the order in which it's put into your Bible, but they say it's recorded about the oldest time in history other than Genesis itself. But chronologically, it's right up there. And so we need to understand that. But here's a verse that we find in the middle of the Bible. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And that there is no new thing under the sun." And so we need to understand that the things that Job is going through tonight, those things that he has fallen victim to, shall we say, to be kind, those things that he has embraced, those things are still common today. And we need to see if we can't learn some things from them. Now, we're not looking or exposing the problems of Job just so that we can have something to holler about. We're not doing that. But there's two things here that we can be real excited about when we read the book of Job. Number one, we can know that Job is going to be redone. Job is going to be renewed from where he's at in chapter number 16. He one day is going to be what he was in chapter number 1. He's going to confess his sin. God is going to clean him up. God's going to restore him again. We understand that, and we can rejoice in that. In the meantime, we can learn some things, and here's one of the things we can learn, and that is that they're not writing this book about us. How would you like for somebody to come in and open your heart up and just write down everything that they see in your heart? That could be a sad, sad day when the preacher got up to read that. It really could. And that being the case, maybe we ought to examine our heart once in a while and ask God to search my heart, oh God, and know me and try my ways and see if there be any wicked way in me. Try my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. And we need to do that. So tonight we want to look at some things that Job had problems with and see if we can't eliminate some of those from our own lives as we go about life. Excuse me just a minute. When I went to the doctor today, I went to the doctor about my sinuses, because though they're starting to get under control now more than they've been for since November sometime, I'm still having reoccurring problems with them. And the doctor that I talked to today started talking about surgery, and I was wondering how much of my nose are they going to remove. So you might want to take a look right here. It may not look the same after some time in June, but go back tomorrow for a CT scan and ask you to pray about that if you would. As we look at these things, back to the message, as we look at these things tonight, we want to understand some things. In verse number 5, actually verses 4 and 5, Job says something that probably most of us have said this sometime or another. In verse number 4, he said, "I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips would assuage your grief." Here he's simply saying, if the roles were reversed, I'd do different than what you're doing to me. I wonder if we've ever said that. Job said that if the rules were changed around, that he could shake his head at them, he could say bad things about them, But he said, I wouldn't. I wouldn't do that. I would be kind, and I would certainly be generous. And there was another thing that I read, noticed as I read through this time that I had not noticed before. Maybe I'll pick it up a little bit later. But he says, I wouldn't do to you what you're doing to me. I wonder if you've ever said that to somebody. It's amazing how much we think about what we would do if we were in somebody else's shoes. We have to be real careful about that. How much we'd do different than what we're doing if we were in somebody else's shoes. And here we could ask Job the question, Job, what makes you think that you would act different? These three friends that you picked, God didn't force you to take these friends on. These three friends that you picked at a good time in your life, you picked these three friends, and they're treating you like this. What makes you think you'd do any different if you were in their stead and they were in yours? What makes you think it would be any difference? Here's how we say it. If God gave me a bunch of money, I'd tithe. If I won the lottery, I'd tithe. Boy, if I won the lottery, I know some folk that need some help that I'd just help them if I won the lottery. God, if you'd help me win the lottery, I'd help. What are you doing now with what you do have? Because what you're doing now with what you do have is probably what you do later, just at a greater scale. If you're loose with your money, you'd just be loose with a whole lot more money. If you're tightwad with your money, you'd probably just be a tightwad with a whole lot more money. But we have the idea that if God gave me a bunch of money, I'd do different than what I'm doing. And then someone says, well, if I were retired, let me share something with you about retirement. You still only have 24 hours in a day. You can retire 10 times, and I'm hoping to retire at least twice. Once I already have, and went back to work. And sometime I'm going to retire again, even if it's to go to the mansion in heaven. But no matter how many times you retire, you're only going to have 24 hours a day. And what you do with your time now is probably a lot of what you do with your time if you had 48 hours in a day. Just seems like that's the way it is. And then somebody says, if God gave me a wife like his, oh, I'd be so happy if God just gave me a wife like his. Well, if you're already married, let me share this with you, if you're married. Fellas, listen. If you're married, you either ask her to marry you, or you said yes when she asked you. So in German, they'd say SSKM, selber schuld, kein Mitleid. It's your own fault. Don't feel sorry for you. Amen. Amen. And so we need to understand that that's not one that stands very much time. And then if I had time like he has time, he has all kinds of, no, he has 24 hours a day just like you do. Maybe he has learned to budget his time. Maybe he has set a list of priorities. But when we say if the roles were different, I would, maybe we ought to think through that a little bit before we just say something like that. And then many, many would never say these things. Many would never say these things. But the same people would stand up in church and sing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. And they don't sing with the one tongue they have. I'm going to share some of that song with you just a little bit. This is what they said. It actually has, I think, three verses. It says, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. But we don't sing with the one we have. Ooh, it got kind of quiet. It got kind of quiet. And really, to be honest with you, and I love that song, but to be honest with you, there is a doctrinal error in the song. And even be more honest with you, when we sing it, I kind of cringe. You see, you can sing a lie too. It's just as easy to tell a lie when you open the songbook as it is when you're just in conversation. And if you promise something when you're singing that you're not doing when you're not singing, then something needs to change, and it won't be God, I'll guarantee you. So can we make ourselves feel better by doing this? Oh, probably so. But there's two things that are absolutely essential that we know. Number one, you cannot reverse things. You can't be in their stead and them in your stead. It just doesn't work that way. It just won't happen. It won't happen. It won't happen. And if you're going to do what we're supposed to do, or if you're not going to do what you're supposed to do when we're in life now, then it probably wouldn't change if the circumstances changed a whole bunch at the same time. Because deep down, the problem is not the circumstances. The problem is not the geographical location that we're at. The problem of our behavior has to do with the heart. Our heart. Now, somebody else's heart can affect me on the outside, but my heart is the only one that can affect me on the inside. And sometimes we have the attitude, well, we could just change things. Well, you know, how many times have you heard somebody say, the next time I see them, I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. And they've been saying that for 20 years, seeing them 2-3 times a week or a year or a month. And every time when they leave, they say, well, the next time I see them, I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. Doesn't work that way. When I get out of school, when I graduate and I get out of the house, then I'm going to start really living for God, doing what I'm supposed to do. You hear people say that. When I sell my place, I'm going to do this. I'm going to just sell your place and do it. Then tell us what you're going to do. Amen. Amen. And then somebody said we need to bloom where we're at. And we need to understand that today is the first day of the rest of our life. We can change ourselves by changing our attitude and changing our hearts. And so Job says, if the rules were different, or the roles were different, then I'd be different. I'd handle things different if I was the one that sitting where you're at. And then verses number 7 through verse number 14, here's another thing we do. Job was confusing what man did with what God did. Have you ever had something happen and you said, I don't know why God did that? That's what Job is doing. Notice in verse number, let's look down through here a ways. In verse number 7, he says, but now he hath made me weary. He's talking about God. Now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company. And so he's talking here about God. He's blaming God. And then in verse number 8, he says, and thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. Verse number 9. And I think he's talking about God there. I'm not positive of that, but I believe he is. Verse number 9, he teareth me in his wrath who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. I believe in verse number 9 and perhaps verse number 10, they gapped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. Some people say that's a prophecy of what happens when Jesus went to the cross. That could possibly be. But it's based on something that Job has had happening in his life, and that's his friends that have done that. His friends have done that. Verse number 11, he says of God, God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. Verse 12, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath taken me by my neck and shaken me in pieces and set me up for his mark. How many times I heard my mama say to myself or one of my siblings, I'll shake you till your teeth rattle. Don't do that. You'll go to jail for that today. Amen. Sorry, Mom. Verse 13. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder. He doth not spare. He poureth out all my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with a breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin, defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and my eyelids is the shadow of death. Not for any injustice in my hands. Also, my prayer is pure. He said, all these things are happening to me, and I'm pure. That's one good way to excuse bitterness in your life. I don't deserve all these things. No, you're right. We don't deserve all these things. You're right. You're absolutely right. We don't deserve all these things. They're much better than what we deserve. If we got what we deserve, we'd really be in trouble. They're not what we deserve. And here's another thought for you, too. Sometimes these things are attributed to God. In verse 11, 12, 13, or 14, they're attributed to God, but they're actually the working of the devil or people. And yet God gets blamed for it. Someone says, well, God could have stopped it. Well, yeah, God could have stopped a lot of things. He could have kept Adam and Eve from eating that apple. Or that fruit, excuse me, I shouldn't have even said apple. That fruit, he could have stopped him from eating that. But God doesn't want a bunch of robots. God wants people that serve him because they love him. God wants us to serve him because he's our master, he's our Lord, he's our friend, he's our shepherd, he's our provider, he is our everything. And God wants us to serve him because of that. And when Adam and Eve failed to do that, love wasn't enough for them. They succumbed to the temptations of the devil, and then it passed from them on down to us, and we do the same thing. Now, don't confuse what man does with what God does. Don't blame God for what man does. We need to understand that. The devil is who killed his family. Go back and read the story. He's blaming God because he's as if God killed his family. God didn't kill his family. The devil killed his family. And God didn't pour out rebuke upon him. His friends, the ones that he chose to be around him, his friends poured out rebuke upon him. And lost people confuse these things all the time. And of course, we look at the actions of Christians. They look at the action of Christians, or young Christians look at the acts of older Christians, and they blame God. They blame God for what's happening. God is not like that at all. God didn't pick your friends. You did. If God would have picked your friends, would you have the same friends you do today? I've had some friends that God would have rather I hadn't have picked. Happens that way. And then to Job, we could say, God didn't kill your family, the devil did. God hasn't spoken one bad word about you, Job. In all the 16 chapters we've read now, God didn't say you're dirty, rotten, this or that or something else, you're spoiled. God has not said anything like that to him. The devil did, and his friends did. God hasn't spoken one bad against you, your friends have. Don't blame God for what other people have done. And don't think because they claim to be a Christian that they speak for the Lord. If they're speaking contrary to this book, they're not speaking for Christ. And there's a lot of people in a lot of pulpits that are speaking contrary to this book. And people think automatically because of where they're at and what they're supposed to be reading that they're speaking for God. Not so. Not so. So if the roles were different, I'd be different. And don't confuse what man did with what God did. And then in verses 15 through 22, he would simply say to us, don't justify yourself. Don't justify yourself. Sometimes when we do something we're not supposed to do, And God would look at it and say, well, that's sin. Sometimes we say, but God this, but God that. Didn't that happen clear back in the Garden of Eden? The woman that thou gavest me. Adam justifying himself. The serpent beguiled me. Eve justifying herself. Rather than just saying, I sinned. We talk about David, and my wife and I have discussed David somewhat in the last few days. I talked about David several times and different things that he did and so forth. And he was known in the New Testament as a man after God's own heart. And we all know the story of David. God writes both the good and the bad about many people in the Scriptures. And I think it's another thumbprint of God's authorship upon the Bible. But when we think about David, David was a wicked sinner. Who can deny that? But David was a 14-karat gold repenter. When David came before God, he came before God and got clean. He didn't come before God and blame somebody else. He didn't say, well, that woman shouldn't have been where she was at when she was there. He didn't say she should not have run the other way. He didn't blame anybody else. I've sinned. David was a good repenter. And sometimes we try to justify what we've done. We justify it by where we live. We justify it by our political system. We justify it by the decisions in Washington, D.C. And let me tell you, Washington, D.C. can change their mind 100 times in a week. But that doesn't change the Word of God one iota. And we're not judged eternally by Washington, D.C., but we are judged eternally by this book. And we ought to understand that. And so your friends won't believe. When you try to justify yourself, your friends don't believe what you're saying anyway. They know the truth. They're not believing what you say anyway. And so you just will not try to do that. If you really are as right, don't waste your time trying to justify yourself to somebody else. Somebody said your enemies won't believe you, and to your friends it doesn't matter. I believe that. And then here's the truth. You sin. No, maybe back up on that. We sin because we choose to sin. Nobody puts a gun to our head. And even if they did, they couldn't make you sin if you chose not to. No one twists our arm. No one forces us. No one beats us up. Doesn't happen that way. And so we need to understand that in verses 19 and 20, God doesn't need us to vindicate ourselves. He already knows. One of the things that really strikes me about the Lord is that He knows the very worst about all of us and still loves us. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful thing. God doesn't need us to vindicate ourselves before Him. He already knows. And if we were as innocent as we want to think we are, if we were really as innocent as Job is saying he is, then we shouldn't have to try to convince God. It would just be a matter of, that's how it is, and forgive me, Lord. And so the mistakes just keep adding up. They just keep coming back and coming back and coming back. And they just keep hurting. You see, you don't sin without hurting other people. The wages of sin is death. And when we sin, that's a transgression of this book, when we sin, we hurt other people. Someone says, it's not anybody else's business how I live. Oh, yes, it is, because it affects other people. Church members say, none of the pastor's business how I live. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's not only the pastor's business, it's the church's business. It's God's business. And so we need to understand that. Mistakes just keep adding up. Sin just keeps coming, and it's hurting other people. They just keep driving Job further and further and further away from the Lord Jesus Christ and from His contentment and His peace. Pretty common mistakes. Pretty common roads taken too often by too many people. If the roles were different, I'd be better than you are. And sometimes we confuse what God does and what man does. And then I'm certain of this. I'm certain sometimes instead of just getting on our face before God and saying, God, I did X, Y, or Z. I agree with the charge. And God will forgive us. And we can stand up and start all over again instead of the Mickey Mouse stuff that we do sometimes, dancing around excuses and lies and half-truths, trying to convince ourselves and other people that it's always somebody else's fault, that we're not doing what we're supposed to do by plain scriptures. The book's plain. Let me tell you two things about the book. Number one, you can't live the book without Jesus Christ living in your life, actively living in your life. And number two, we can live the book if Jesus Christ is actively living his life in us. We can't without him, but we sure can with him. I've been on both sides of the fence. The good side of the fence is right with Jesus and obeying him enough to do what he says to do, loving him enough to obey him, I guess is what I want to say. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed.